On these autumn Sundays, we're on a journey through the Bible to discover God's big unfolding plan for his world. So I want you to imagine that you're flying high over England. Perhaps you're in a small plane, or maybe even in a hand glider. And as you look down, you can see the landmarks, the big cities, the motorways, the rivers. This is how we're seeking to look at God's big story in the Bible week by week. Flying high, trying to pick out the main landmarks so that we can see the overall picture of his kingdom come plan down through the centuries. And today in 2023, God's big plan is not yet finished. The Bible was completed hundreds of years ago, but God's plan continues, and we can be part of it. So we want to know how the Bible's big story relates to us personally and how we fit into it. That is the goal of this Kingdom Come teaching series. So today's sermon is titled King Solomon, The Kingdom Begins to Fade. And our focus book in the Bible is 1 Kings in the Old Testament. We're going to hear two readings from that book. The first from 1 Kings chapters 4 and 5, and the second from 1 Kings 11. Now, in this series, we've been working with Graham Goldsworthy's simple description of God's kingdom plan for his world. God's kingdom is God's people in God's place under God's rule. And on today's handout inside the notice sheet, you can see there those three things down the left-hand side of the grid. So I hope that that handout that's developing week by week is useful for you. If you like it, it's helpful for you, great. If you don't really understand it or you don't like it, don't worry. Some people like grids, others don't. Use it if it's helpful. So God's big plan is to create a community of people who belong to him. A community living in the place that he's prepared for them, and a community living under his rule and leadership, his good kingship. On the handout, you can see the story so far. God set that pattern in the beginning. God's people in God's place, Eden, under God's rule. But Adam and Eve rejected God's command, and those three things were broken. In Genesis chapters 12 to 15, God made very significant promises to a man called Abraham and his descendants. He promises to make them into a great nation. They'll be his people living in the land of Canaan, the place he's appointed for them, the promised land. And over the past weeks, we've seen how these kingdom promises to Abraham were worked out over hundreds of years. At the time of Jacob and Joseph in Egypt, at the time of Moses, and then with the establishment of a monarchy of kings, beginning with King Saul and King David. Through all this, God proved himself to be a promise keeper, and that is so important for us today. God keeps his promises. Last time we saw in the book of 2 Samuel how God's promises were fulfilled during the rule of the great King David. And personally, we saw from God's promises to David how God's plans should take priority over our personal aspirations and plans, even over our good plans. David had a noble plan to build a temple for God in Jerusalem. He wanted to honor God. What was wrong with that? Well, that wasn't God's plan. And in fact, God wanted to leave it to David's son to do that. So today, our focus moves from King David to his son, King Solomon, from the 10th book of the Bible, 2 Samuel, to the 11th book, 1 Kings. I wonder if you've ever personally read the books of Kings in the Old Testament. It's a history book divided into two parts in our English Bibles, 1 and 2 Kings.
And the clue to what it's about is in the title. It is a record of the kings of Israel and Judah. Today we're going to look at 1 Kings to see how King Solomon fits into God's unfolding plan. And at this stage, there is a note of sadness in the big story arc of the Bible. And this is why this talk is titled, The Kingdom Begins to Fade. But that is not how Solomon's kingship began, not at all. The beginning of his reign were the glory days of Israel. The problem is that Solomon's kingship began very well, but it finished badly. His leadership was double-edged. Excellent start, terrible finish. Graham Goldsworthy describes him as the perfecter of Israel's glory and the architect of Israel's destruction. What a thing to say. So we're going to look at those two things in turn, and we'll finish briefly considering how God's plan continued after Solomon. So firstly, King Solomon, God's kingdom promises perfected. And Marilyn Byfield is going to give the first reading, 1 Kings, starting at verse 20. And you can find that on page 339 in the Church Bibles.
So that's 1 Kings, chapter 4, verse 20 to 5, chapter 5, verse 7. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all his life. Solomon's daily provisions were 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 head of stall-fed cattle, 20 of pasture-fed cattle, and 100 sheep and goats, as well as deer. Stall-fed cattle, 20 of pasture-fed cattle, and 100 sheep and goats, as well as deer, gazelles, roebucks, and choice fowl. For he ruled over all the kingdoms west of the river, from Tifsa to Gaza, and had peace on all sides. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, lived in safety, each man under his own vine and fig tree. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for chariot horses and 12,000 horses. The district officers, each in his month, supplied provisions for King Solomon and all who came to the king's table. They saw to it that nothing was lacking. They also brought to the proper place their quotas of barley and straw for the chariot horses and the other horses. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. When Hiram, king of Tyre, heard that Solomon had been anointed king to succeed his father David, he sent his envoys to Solomon because he had always been on friendly terms with David. Solomon sent back this message to Hiram. You know that because of the wars waged against my father David from all sides, he could not build a temple for the name of the Lord his God until the Lord put his enemies under his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, and there is no adversary or disaster. I intend therefore to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord told my father David when he said, Your son, whom I will put on the throne in your place, will build a temple for my name. So give orders that cedars of Lebanon be cut for me. My men will work with yours, and I will pay you for your men whatever wages you set. You know that we have no one so skilled in felling timber as the Sidonians. When Hiram heard Solomon's message, he was greatly pleased and said, Praise be to the Lord today, for he has given David a wise son to rule over this great nation. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you for that reading, Marilyn. So King Solomon, God's kingdom promises perfected. From one angle, Solomon's kingship was the high point of the nation of Israel. At the beginning of 1 Kings, we see the promises made to Abraham and restated to Moses wonderfully coming true. Think of Solomon in the Bible reading we've just heard. A picture is painted of the kingdom being fulfilled. Have a look at verse 20. Israel's living in Canaan, the land promised by God. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Think of all the grains of sand on the beach. Verse 25. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, lived in safety. Dan marked the very top of the kingdom of Israel. Beersheba marked the bottom. The borders of the whole nation are secure. From top to bottom, it's safe. And you may have noticed in the reading mention of Gaza that he ruled over, which, of course, is in the news at the moment and in our concerns. Foreign nations are no longer attacking Israel at any location. And each man is described as living in safety under his own grapevine and fig tree. It's a picture of security and material contentment for the Israelites. Abraham's descendants have become a truly great nation, both in numbers and in their security and prosperity under David and now Solomon. God's promised kingdom is coming to reality. In contrast, think of Abraham and his nomadic shepherd community moving around Canaan hundreds of years before. For decades, Abraham didn't even have one son to fulfill God's promise. And think of him in contrast to King Solomon's glory described in the Bible reading. God promised Canaan to the descendants of Abraham's grandson, Israel. Think of them during the famine, desperately traveling away from the promised land down to Egypt to buy food. Think of the Israelites enslaved by Pharaoh at the time of Moses to build his store cities. Well, in contrast, under Solomon's reign, each man now lives securely. And we have this image of the vine for grape juice and wine, the fig tree for fruit, symbols of prosperity and stability. God's kingdom promises, fulfilled under David's reign, are being perfected under Solomon's. In 1 Kings chapter 4, we see Solomon's great wealth in daily provision of food in the royal court. He has 12,000 horses. And God gave Solomon great wisdom. He's presented as the wisest man of that age. And his fame spread around the nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, 3,000 wise sayings. He was a songwriter with 1,000 titles to his name. And he was a scholar and lecturer on plant and animal life. verse 34. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And here we see God's promise to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through his descendants. Here we see that being fulfilled in a significant way as they come to listen to the wisdom of Israel and of Solomon. Solomon's reign is particularly the fulfillment of God's promises because under his leadership, the temple is built in Jerusalem. Solomon's father, King David, wanted to build the temple, as I've said earlier, but God postponed that so that it would be built in the reign of Solomon. Here are a couple of verses from 2 Samuel, which we looked at last time. God promised David, "When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, at the time when God promised that, Solomon hadn't even been born yet. But it is Solomon who fulfills this promise. And in today's Bible reading, we hear Solomon state his plan to build a temple, as God had told his father Abraham. So he sets up a contract with Hiram, king of Tyre, for the supply of cedar wood for the construction of the temple. And 1 Kings chapters 6, 7, and 8 are all about the construction of the temple and its dedication to God. These include a long prayer by Solomon in chapter 8. And I want to encourage you to read that prayer at home this coming week. Chapter 8, starting at verse 23. So after the temple's built, the priests place the Ark of the Covenant in the holy place in the middle of the temple. And the cloud of God's presence fills the temple. His presence is so intense that they were not able to perform their duties. They couldn't go into the temple to do their work. So God's promises are really coming to fruition more than under the reign of David. God's people are in the promised land. Jerusalem's established as the center. The temple's been built. And now God's glorious presence is manifest and fills the temple in a special way. God is truly in the midst of his people. You may remember that God was present in the Garden of Eden before the fall. He walked in the garden. He was present with Adam and Eve. He walked and talked with them. But through the fall, that relationship was broken. Now, God is present in the middle of Jerusalem. It's not a face-to-face presence, but the promise to Moses is being fulfilled. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. So in Solomon's reign, we see God's kingdom promises being perfected. But there is another darker side to Solomon's reign, which is the subject of our second reading. Solomon breaks God's covenant, and in so doing, he becomes the architect of Israel's future destruction. And that is my second point for today. King Solomon, architect of Israel's destruction. Let's listen to our second reading, which Jenny LeGood is going to read for us. It's 1 Kings chapter 11, and you can find that on page 350.
King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter: Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it down out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Thanks be to God.
So our second point for today, King Solomon, architect of Israel's destruction. King Solomon sinned against God. He broke God's covenant. And chapter 11 brings out two specific sins and their terrible consequences. The sin of intermarriage and the sin of idolatry. Before Israel came into the promised land of Canaan, God gave specific instructions through Moses. Here is a quote from the book of Deuteronomy. "When the Lord God brings you into the land you're entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you." And there's also a specific instruction about the king. "Be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray." So Solomon began well, but he didn't listen and fully obey God's instructions. It begins with his marriage to Pharaoh's daughter. This was a very strategic political move, securing good relations with the Egyptian kingdom southwest of Israel. But it was against God's word. By the time of 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon has 700 wives and 300 concubines. We can hardly imagine it. And as Deuteronomy predicted, these wives led Solomon astray. Chapter 11, verse 4, "As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David had been." Solomon's foreign wives led him into breaking the first two of the Ten Commandments. "Have no other gods before me. Don't make for yourself any idols. You shall not bow down and worship them." In the same way that he started to collect wives, he started to collect gods and goddesses. Ashtoreth from the Sidonian nation, Molech from the Ammonites, Chemosh from the Moabites. Verse 8, He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. So he brings idolatry into the heart of the Israelite nation. Now, you may struggle to understand why idolatry is such a bad sin. Why is it at the top of the Ten Commandment list? What's the problem with it? Well, it's because it's to do with God's identity and the truth about who he really is. At the moment, the issue of identity is a prominent topic in the public consciousness. Many in society are very concerned about their identity, being authentic, true to who they really are. Human identity is a complicated subject. But the commandment against idolatry shows us God's concern for human understanding of his identity. God wants to be known as he actually is. He wants to be worshipped in truth. And idolatry misrepresents him. We don't like to be misrepresented, and neither does God, even more so with God. So I want you to imagine that you're finishing a job. You've been working for a company for a number of years, same place, for the same team. And very kindly, your boss organizes a farewell party, which you look forward to attending. During the evening, halfway through, he gives a short speech talking about your achievements. How lovely and kind that he would do that. But at the end, he hands out mini figures of you to everyone in the company so that, this is where the story gets a little bit weird, so that everybody in the company can remember you after you've left. This is, of course, unusual. And what's most unusual is that the minifigure has the head of an elephant and multiple arms. Now, it is an odd story, but we can't really imagine it. Of course, if it ever happened, it'd be a joke, wouldn't it? But how would you feel? And imagine if your boss was in some way serious. It would be an insult. God is insulted and dishonored when people make idols claiming that they represent what he's really like. Solomon as king was meant to shepherd God's people, protecting them from idolatry that was in the nations around them. Instead, he breaks God's commandment about intermarriage, and this leads into a wholesale embrace of idolatry and the worshipping of multiple gods. Godly leadership defends God's people from sin and idolatry. Godly leadership doesn't lead God's people into sin. And Solomon's failure at this point was very serious for the following generations. Remember, God's kingdom plan is to make a people for his name, living under his good rule. But even as the kingdom was being established under Solomon, the kingdom begins to fade. Solomon sows the seeds that will in the end bring the destruction of the kingdom. And next week we'll see how the decline continues through the reign of subsequent kings to the point that God actually tragically sends his people into exile away from the land he promised to them. The kingdom is completely broken. So, as we come into land, under Solomon, God's kingdom reached its brightest point in the Old Testament. God's kingdom promises were perfected. But in fact, it got so close and yet was so far. Solomon became the architect of Israel's destruction. Already at its zenith, the kingdom is beginning to crack and beginning to fade. So in Solomon, we see the inherent nature of sin. Solomon had it all in God's kingdom, But inside him was the deep-rooted desire to move out from under God's rule and God's good laws. And in this, there is a warning for us. We must not assume that because we start the Christian life well, that we will automatically finish well. Just because we show all sorts of signs of being faithful to Christ when we're younger, we cannot assume that this will automatically follow through and that we'll keep following Christ all the way through to the end of our life. In Solomon, we see how sinful choices made at one stage in life grow into other sins later on. Intermarriage early in his life led to later idolatry. So from Solomon, we see that we need to persevere in staying faithful to God's ways through each stage of our lives. When we're teenagers, when we're in our early 20s, maybe you go away to college or university, first job, career progresses, you need to stay faithful in that. Perhaps you get married, or maybe you remain single. However life progresses, maybe you become a parent. You have to stay safe, faithful in that. And then on into retirement. Solomon was Israel's greatest king, but he was deeply flawed. So what does this say about God's kingdom plan and his promises to Abraham? It looks like it's going to crack and fail. How will God keep his promises in the face of human failure? Well, many years after Solomon, God raised up a new king, one who is wholly faithful and who didn't turn from God at any point. His name is Jesus, King Jesus Christ. Flawed King Solomon did not become the center of God's kingdom plan. As the plan unfolds, King Jesus is revealed as the center of God's plans and purposes. He is one who is greater than King Solomon. He's the center of God's unfolding plan. And as we prepare to remember his life and death in the bread and wine of the communion meal, we remember that All Saints is a Christian church. We're not a Solomonite church. We're a church of Jesus Christ, seeking to follow him, seeking to know him and to make him known. And as we journey through God's unfolding plan over the next few weeks, we'll see how Jesus is the ultimate king, the best king of all. God's plan is still today to create a community of people who belong to him. We're part of that here, a community living in the place that he's prepared for us. That is the coming kingdom of heaven, a community living under his rule and leadership, his good kingship. And it's through Jesus that God is fulfilling this plan to build a kingdom for his name. This is going on week by week right now in 2023, here in Fordham and Atash Green, and indeed across the entire world. So next week we're going to focus on the exile of God's people, the tragedy of them being sent away from the promised land. And then we move to spend 3 weeks looking at Jesus, who is the heart of God's kingdom plan. Well, let's pray together now. I'll give you a moment of quiet for you to reflect and to pray on your own, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have a plan that's been running through history and running through the reign of King David and King Solomon. We want to thank you for King Jesus, your son, the true faithful king who is at the heart of your plan. And we ask that you would help us to know him and to love him. Help us to live faithfully in his kingdom while we wait for his return. Help us to walk in his ways and his teaching. And we pray, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.